Let's go to Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be looking at some thoughts here. The Lord's Supper, what are we doing here tonight? What are we expressing tonight? We really need to think about this. The Lord's Supper is not a ceremonial, traditional, religious formality developed over the history of the church. That's not what it is. It was instituted by the head of the church for the church to be administered in the context of the church. Guided by the apostles who were taught by the Lord Jesus Himself, this activity of the church is of utmost significance to our expression of the gospel. And also the effect of the gospel upon us. So there's the proclamation of the gospel. We do show the Lord's death. That word show is actually a word for preaching. We proclaim. We show the Lord's death till He come. But it is also an expression of what the gospel has done to us. Its effect upon us as we are taking the Lord's Supper together. We're expressing something. This is an ordinance that's been given to us. It's a tradition that's been established for the church. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions." The King James says ordinances, correct? This is the New King James. "The traditions, just as I delivered them to you." That word that the King James translates ordinances translates 12 of the 13 times that Greek word is found in the New Testament, it translates it tradition. Here it translates it ordinances or ordinance. And I can understand, I think, why the translators may have done that. But it is the word tradition, often used in a negative way, the tradition of men. We're warned against the tradition of men. But it's used positively by the Apostle Paul. He does so here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And he does so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions," ordinances, "traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." In other words, I either spoke them to you or you received them from writing. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he uses it again. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So this word translated ordinances in the King James, tradition, here in 1 Corinthians 11, is a significant word, and it points us to that which has been given to us by Christ through the apostles. This ordinance was practiced in the New Testament church from the beginning. It was instituted in the upper room and continued in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost, and we read about that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. This is one of the activities of the early church from the very beginning. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That breaking of bread there, I know there's some debate over what that might be referring to, whether it's talking about just eating in general, but I'm convinced that he's talking about the Lord, what we would call the Lord's Supper or communion, the breaking of bread together. References to this Christ-ordained activity in the New Testament is always in church-gathered context. Always in church-gathered context. And you see that in Acts chapter 20. You understand the point I'm making here. Anytime this is mentioned in Scripture, it's always not in the context of a family, not in the context of a seminary or some sort of convention somewhere, always in the context of a church gathering. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples were come together to break bread, that was the purpose for which they were coming together. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight, gathering on the first day of the week to break bread. By the way, this is one of the places that folks who say we should do this weekly go to. In other words, this is the purpose for our gathering. This is one of the purposes, is to remember Christ together in the breaking of bread or in the Lord's Supper. And I can see the argument for it, though I don't see it mandated in Scripture. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the repetition of this idea of them coming together. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church," so he's talking about coming together in church capacity, not just a Bible study, not just some other formal gathering that may be religious. This is coming together as a church. And this is in the context of him speaking of one of the ordinances, the traditions, which is the Lord's Supper. He repeats it again in verse 20. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." It should have been, but they were not coming with the right attitude, with the right spirit, which is why they were being exhorted here in 1 Corinthians 11. But it was when they came together. And then he concludes the chapter in verses 33 and 34, again referencing them coming together. "My brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." So this is not an ordinance that is intended for private or individual expression. Right? It's not just about you. And this is critical. This is God's Word. This is the authority of Christ rests on this. The authority of the apostolic doctrine rests upon this. This is not my, I'm not making this up. We are not making this up. This is an ordinance intended to express something, express communion or fellowship of a body of believers. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And at that point you might think, well, he's just talking about our fellowship with Christ. And surely he is pointing to our fellowship with Christ, but it's not simply an individual fellowship with Christ. Notice what he says in verse 17, "For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And of course, that one bread is Christ, but symbolically, we are partaking of that. As we partake of this one bread, we are demonstrating that we are entering in together in the communion and fellowship with this one Christ with whom we are all bound together. In fact, this is so significant that Paul uses some pretty strong language in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 11. Because their attitudes were not right as they came together. And look at what he says. "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." When you come together without consideration of your brothers and sisters and what this means as we come together, what we're actually expressing as we come together, there's a sense in which you may be guilty of despising the very church of God and taking so lightly what Christ has given to us and what is supposed to be expressed. Coming together as the church of God, meeting in this place, we need to be intentional. We've come together for a holy purpose. to remember together the death of our Lord and our relationship, express our relationship together as one body in Him. So let's focus in on those two points. Tonight, we are expressing the basis of our unity. And this ought to encourage us as we focus in upon the basis of our unity. Community Baptist Church is one of many churches. Just like in the New Testament day, in Judea. In Galatians 5, for example, Judea, or another region could be chosen, but in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22. "And I was unknown by face," Paul says, "to the churches of Judea in Christ," which were in Christ is the translation. There is no verb there. The verb is inserted. The point is, these were churches in Christ. They were churches in Judea, so there were many of them. But the thing that was common about them is that they were in Christ. And so we are a church that is in Christ along with all the other churches who are like us in Christ, regardless of the name that they may bear. So this identifies, this in Christ, a church in Christ, identifies the makeup of the church. Those in Christ who have confessed their union in Christ through baptism. And so later on in the Galatian letter, Paul says, "For you," in chapter 3, verse 26, "for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There is a spiritual truth, reality, that is expressed in water baptism. We are united into Christ. We are brought into Christ by the Spirit. Baptism is an expression of that union that we have in Christ. We've put Him on. Publicly, we've declared that. Publicly, we have put Him on. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." And when you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you see the order of the church in Jerusalem, you see that they gladly received the Word of God. They were born again, and there was a movement in their spirit toward the gospel that was being preached, and they believed, and it says they were baptized. And then those who were baptized, it says, continued in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So what comes first, the Lord's Supper or baptism? Baptism. And see, that's a church. A church is made up of those who are in Christ, who have declared their union with Christ in baptism, and we are joined together in this act of fellowship, this expression of fellowship. It's not just an act, it's an expression of fellowship. This ordinance, really, if you think about it, it helps to simplify our focus as a church. It is so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get pulled in one direction or another as a church, because there's a lot of doctrines, there's a lot of practices, there's a lot of things that we're engaging with, we're growing, we're mulling things over, and sometimes we get focused on something, maybe more than we ought to be focused on, and I like to think of it as a target. The bullseye becomes something that really should be more of a peripheral issue, but it becomes the bullseye in the church. And what the Lord's Supper does is it helps to simplify our focus. Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. Properly understood, this ordinance keeps our minds from being corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. It keeps our focus where it belongs. Should we be thinking about anything else? Should we as a church be concerned about anything else? Sure. But we need a regular refocusing, at least a monthly refocusing, maybe a weekly refocusing. And hopefully in the preaching of the Word of God, there is that regular focus upon Christ. But this is the ordinance that, this is the tradition that has been laid forth for us, the church, to bring us to that simplicity of thinking. Our lives should be about Christ. The church should be about Christ. This ordinance is a perpetual reminder that we are justified by the grace of Jesus Christ through His blood and righteousness alone. And there's nothing else. We eat this bread and drink this cup because Christ is all there is, you see. This ordinance helps to keep the church grounded in the person and work of Christ, including the manifestation of the life of Christ through us, through His body. You see, the fellowship. So the basis of our unity and fellowship is directly connected to our mutual need for the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that emphasis in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7? Where he says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light. And you know, I've read this to you before. Maybe all of you haven't heard me read it this way. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with who? I think most people would think we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with Christ. But no, He says we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, you see the connection there. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. We who are fellowshipping as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. What gets exposed? I mentioned that this morning. Sin gets exposed. You know what we are. We are a gathering of a bunch of imperfect. We're people, we're sinners, we're constituted righteous in Christ, but practically we have not arrived to perfection, have we? So we need the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sense of that cleansing, the awareness of that cleansing. And so the basis for our fellowship is that which we are remembering tonight. You see, every member of this body is in perpetual need of His cleansing. Let me ask you tonight, is there anybody here that does not need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus? And those who may have stayed away. There are people, and some of you, you know who you are, you'll remain nameless, but some of you have stayed away because you felt like you're unworthy, you know, I can't, I'm unworthy. Who is worthy to partake? We don't come because we're worthy. Now, we do want to partake worthily. That's an adverb, remember. I'm not describing you being worthy. That's the right attitude. We're coming because we are in need of that which Christ alone can give us. We are confessing. As we partake of these elements tonight together, we are confessing we have a common need. And the basis of our fellowship is, well, in some sense, it is that common need, but even more so because all the world has that need, right? But the true basis of our fellowship is that need is met. In the same place is met in Jesus Christ. And we're communing in His blood together. We're fellowshipping in His body together. The basis of our fellowship, the basis of our unity. I think we need to be careful how far we go beyond that when we're talking about the basis of our fellowship and the basis of our unity. Now, I'm not saying there aren't other things, but we need to be careful that, again, that we don't get moved away from this fundamental basis and make other things They may be important in their place, but don't measure up to this. And the second thing is, not only are we expressing the basis of our unity, by the way, there ought to be a sense, I know for me it's this way, there's a sense in which there's a rest in my spirit. There's just, I'm not having to figure out if we are in total agreement on everything. I'm not having to figure that out. The only thing I want to know is the basis the same? Are we in Christ together? Are you coming to this table with the same understanding that I have of Jesus Christ and my need for Him? Do you need Him the way I need Him? Then we can come together. But there is this. When we are coming together, we're not only expressing the basis of our unity, we are expressing our unity. Do you hear the difference there? Not just the basis of our unity, we are actually saying, we're together. Isn't that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33? I think this is what Paul means when he says what he says here. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. There is a physical dimension to that. I think there's more of an underlying spiritual reality. Wait for, you're doing this together. This isn't just your isolated activity, as I mentioned earlier. This is us. That's why when we take the bread or take the cup, we wait for one another. It's symbolic. I know that. Hopefully it's true. That we really are expressing the unity that we have. But that's what we ought to be expressing. Not only are we individually in Christ by faith, and we are. You are, if you're in Christ, you are so individually. But you know the fullness of Scripture is such that there's no way you could stop there with your thinking. God wants us to see us in Christ. We are in Christ together. We being many are one. Right? Now this doesn't mean that we have no differences. But there must not be divisions. Our differences must not be divisive. In writing to the Corinthian church, which had the problem with division, he says in verse 18 and 19, for first of all, 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. It's interesting how he says that. In part I believe it. I have a hunch that it's true. For there must also be factions. Heresies is the word the King James translates that word as. Heresies. This is not... This is not doctrinal heresy or doctrinal factions that's being emphasized here. There must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, there are differences that do exist, but how do you relate to one another in those differences? There must be factions, there must be heresies in this sense to prove who is real, who has the love of Christ in them. I mean, that's what he's talking about back in chapter 13. That's what he's talking about here. You're coming together with a wrong spirit, with a wrong attitude. He's not talking about their theological differences here. He's talking about their attitudes when they come together toward one another. The Corinthian church was full of party spirit that stemmed from flesh, not spirit. And Paul addresses that. He pointed that out in chapter 3. When he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, fleshly, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there's envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The world does that sort of thing. That shouldn't be the character of those who are of the Spirit. Or when one says, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? I like this preacher. I like that preacher. I prefer. I'm lining up with this one or that one or the other. And you're not thinking about what is the church about? Does it surprise you to hear that the church is not simply about whoever stands up here? Do y'all believe that's true? Y'all are staring at me like, oh, I don't know about that. I mean, is it? Yes. It's about fellowship. It's about our communion. It's about the body. It's about us functioning. This is God. This is Christ, our head, speaking to us about these things. It's important to Him. The Corinthian church boasted in many gifts, right? I mean, they had prophets, they had everything. All the gifts. They lacked. In chapter 1, Paul said, you come behind in no gifts. You've got it all. And yet there's a sense in which, I don't know if it's fair to say they had nothing, but they lacked a lot, didn't they? Because in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Don't belittle the gifts. But there's something more excellent. What is that? Chapter 13, you know it. It's charity. It's love. And the manifestation of that in our relationships to one another as we come together and as we live life together. It's not just even about coming together. It's living our lives in the context of ministry to one another, caring for one another. The Corinthian church differed in many things. They contentiously differed, which was the problem. The problem wasn't their differences. They didn't agree on days and diets, did they? I suppose we might find that if we sat down and had an open discussion here at Community, we would find there's some differences between our views of days and diets, right? Wouldn't you think that's probably true? And other things, you know? Paul is saying, that's so, but don't be contentious. We have no such custom in the churches. Don't be contentious about it. And so, back in 1 Corinthians 11, he addresses that. In verse 19, for there must also be factions, heresies among you, divisions, that those who are approved may be recognized among you, dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims in the church. And brethren, I tell you what, as long as we live this side of heaven, we're not going to avoid it. Paul seems to indicate that it must be so. It's actually a part of purifying. It's a part of God's discipline within the church. We're tested by these things. Will they divide us? Or will our unity in Christ guide our relationships? Do y'all feel what I feel? I could stand up here and say all these words, but this is where we live, isn't it? And it's tough. It is hard. That's why Paul said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavor. It's hard work. It doesn't just happen. We've got to be intentional, and I think that's why I'm saying when we come together for the Lord's Supper, we need to be intentional. When our minds and affections are set upon the redemptive work of our beloved Lord Jesus, we will not allow unnecessary division with a brother or sister in Christ. We just simply will not allow it. Now you heard what I said. An unnecessary. I'm not going to take time to launch off into necessary divisions. There are necessary divisions that the Scriptures guide us in. But we're talking about unnecessary divisions. We won't allow it. That's why In our church covenant, we say this, slow to take offense, always ready for reconciliation, and seek to engage with others with the mind of humility and the spirit of grace. Lord, help us. Right? Lord, help us. I'm poor in spirit. I need help. You know, I mourn when I see my own lacking in some of these areas. I mourn. I mourn when I see it in the church. I mourn. Comfort us, Lord. We need your help, right? We need help. Brethren, we are blessed to be in Christ. And we are blessed to be able to express together tonight our union in Him and our unity because of His work in us by His Spirit. And we ought to stand strong against allowing anything to sneak in that will cause unnecessary division. So as we examine ourselves coming to the table together tonight, answer the question, what is it that unites us? Can we just dwell upon that? What is it that we are expressing the basis, the fundamental basis of our unity? What is it that unites us? And may our meditation upon Him affect our attitudes and affect our relationships with one another. I mean, if you're in Christ tonight, as far as I know, as far as I can tell, those of you who have expressed it in baptism and are part of this church, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. I love you in Christ. I greet you with a holy kiss. I want to have that kind of affection towards you. And even those who have and may see the need to even move on. If they're truly brothers and sisters in Christ and there's no sin involved, the same spirit and the same attitude can be extended, can't it? And it ought to be. Greeting one another with a holy kiss. I trust that we'll have that kind of affectionate desire toward one another and kindness flow out of us toward one another, and reaching out and pressing in toward one another in love, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult to do so. May God help us as a church. And these new folks who are coming in among us, you know, we're learning them, we're engaging with them, and who knows, maybe some of this will be communing with us in the future. I trust that will be so for some of them. We want whom God wants, but it would be a horrible thing for the church to receive into its midst those who don't belong and do not have the same basis for unity and cannot say, we're one with you. We're in fellowship with you. Because that's what we're saying when we come to this table. I hope that's what you're saying tonight as you partake of these elements. Let's pray.